This is the Word of God found in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, starting with verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph. I want you just to meditate on that expression for a little bit. Joseph had just been sold into slavery by his own brothers, and he was still a slave. You know, the way my mind often works, and I wouldn't be surprised if your mind didn't work this way pretty often, is we would start wondering, if the Lord was really with me, why would he leave me in slavery? You understand the problem there? Joseph had been sold by his own flesh and blood brothers into slavery, and it would be very easy, very natural, very human, and very fallen to say, surely the Lord has forgotten me, has forsaken me, is not with me. And the reason I know he's not with me is I'm still a slave. Sometimes our criteria by which we discern the Lord's presence is faulty. Sometimes we say, if the Lord were with me, I wouldn't have these health problems. If the Lord were with me, I wouldn't have these relationship problems. If the Lord were with me, I would not have these financial problems. But the truth of the matter is, if you read the Bible in a lifelong manner, you'll see that the Lord was with Joseph while he was yet a slave. The Lord was with David when he was yet a fugitive running from Saul. The Lord was with Paul when he was bound as a prisoner and on a ship that would experience shipwreck. So we can't establish our own made-up criteria for the Lord being with us or the Lord loving us. What we have to do is look at the Scripture to see His promises and His criteria. We're with the Lord, and the Lord is with us when there's love in our heart, when we do have a hope, even if it gets dim, when we know that He is God of truth. There's things that happen within us when we know what is right, and the right that we know is in accordance with the right He's written down. Now, at this time, Joseph didn't have anything written down. He just knew what he ought to do, his sense of what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was evil, and what he should do in a circumstance, maintained that faithful pattern. And now here he went from the most beloved son of Jacob, the one whom Jacob had given the coat of many colors, the firstborn son of Rachel, who was Jacob's wife. And he had had dreams that one day the Lord would lift him up, a dream where his brother's sheaf of grain would bow down to him, a dream where 11 stars and the sun and moon bowed down to him. And yet now here he was, sold into slavery in Egypt. And the Scripture tells us, regardless of what Joseph was feeling, regardless of what his brothers and father were feeling at this time, regardless of what even the Egyptians and the Ishmaelites might be feeling, they might be feeling this is a piece of property right now. Or if they had a heart of pity and compassion, they might think, poor boy, sold at this age, just a teenager. And here he is, a young man who might have had a promising future, but now he's sold on the market. But the Holy Spirit tells us the truth of the matter. Even as he has been sold on the market, the Lord was with him. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. He had come down. He had gone from a place where his father regarded him as the favored son. He'd gone from a place where he was at home and loved. Now he's the property of Potiphar. He has come down, not only geographically, but in social status and in family connections. He's come down. And this too makes us think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph didn't come down willingly, but the Lord Jesus Christ came down willingly. What did we just try to quote? For I came down from heaven, not to do my Father's will, but to do the will of him that hath sent me. So just as Joseph came down, even though it was unwillingly, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth as the Son of Man. So Joseph prefigures, he symbolizes Jesus Christ in this case. An officer of Pharaoh's guard, captain of the guard, as a matter of fact, named Potiphar. So this was a man that had some influence and some standing in the society of ancient Egypt here. And he bought this young Hebrew man to be a slave within his house. And verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, what does a slave own? Maybe he owns his clothes and his shoes. Maybe if he's representing some special place within the household, he might wear a chain and a medallion or something. But the property that a slave actually owns is typically very little. How could you call him a prosperous man? He didn't have investments in Egyptian grain, at least not his own. He might have managed those of Potiphar's. But what did he actually own? I expect very little. How then does the Bible call him a prosperous man? Because he made his master's household to prosper, and he gave order and direction and peace and a blessing to others. I want to talk about another more important prosperous man. The Lord Jesus Christ said one time, foxes have their dens, and the birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What was he saying? I don't own a place to live and rest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes about Jesus Christ and says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be made rich. So what did our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man own? Very little. We read about him owning maybe the clothes on his back, which were taken and gambled for at the foot of the cross. So he was a man that didn't own much, but I want you to hear the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 3 about the Lord Jesus Christ, where it said that the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hands. Have you ever thought about how remarkable it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, owning nothing, yet he was always giving. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave cleansing to the leper. He gave peace to those afflicted with evil spirits. He even gave life to the dead. Now, you want to talk about somebody, if you measure prosperity in the terms of the items that you own from an earthly standpoint, our Lord Jesus Christ was poor. If you measure prosperity from the standpoint of what you give, the Lord Jesus Christ was incredibly wealthy. And the same situation is represented by Joseph here. He was a prosperous man. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He didn't own much, but following the Lord, doing the best he can, he gave much. You ever run into a person like that in your years on earth? They didn't have a whole lot, might not have any kind of significant investment portfolio, and didn't maybe even have much to give materially, but they gave. They gave of their prayers, gave of their time, gave of their intention, gave of their encouragement. You run into a person who really is a prosperous person, prosperous woman, prosperous man. And they're prosperous in the sense that they are giving to others. Might not be a material gift. Might not be some great sum of money or a new car or a place to live or expensive garments. It might be they give that word in season, a word fitly spoken. They give that prayer in the time of need. They give that card when you think folks have forgotten about you. They are prosperous in the sense that they cause peace and happiness and contentment and encouragement to increase in those whose lives they touch. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. I missed that verse, but there it is again. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. You know what Joseph did? He found himself a slave. And so he just tried to do the best job he could where he was. Now, I'm sure, given the choice, Joseph, would you rather be Potiphar's slave? Or would you rather be a free man again as a young man? Of course, just naturally speaking, he'd say, I'd rather be free. But seeing that he was there in the land of Egypt, and he was a slave, then he served his master the best he could. He prospered. And you know what his reward for his faithful service was? More responsibility. You ever run into that at work sometimes? What he got for doing a good job was more work. And so Potiphar decided, wow, this man is helping me out. I'm going to let him help me out in some other areas. So Joseph's reward was he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So that was his reward. Potiphar might have doubled his salary, but his salary was probably zero. But he increased his responsibility. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So as he gained in responsibility and was made the overseer of his house, and eventually it sounds like the steward of his house, then the Lord blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. Have you ever run into that God blessed you for somebody else's sake? That's a prosperous man. That's a prosperous woman. And yes, the sins that we commit, the ripples of that stone spread out onto the edge of the pond more than we would think. Sometimes we do things that are wrong and sinful, and we think, I've hurt nobody but myself, and it's just not true. It hurts others. But the other side of this coin is that when you try your best to serve God faithfully and help others, that impacts more lives than you know. That shows somebody how to be content with their lot. That prospers somebody else. So Joseph was a prosperous man. And the Lord blessed the house of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. This runs throughout the Bible. You'll find multiple occasions where the Lord will bless somebody else because of the sake of one of his faithful servants. He blessed the family of Noah to survive the flood because Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. He blessed all of Israel through the obedience of Gideon. And so there was a blessing there. And you'll find this throughout the scripture that many times we're blessed because of the sake of other folks. And the question we need to ask ourselves as a lesson is, are other people being blessed as a result of our efforts to obediently and humbly serve God. So he left everything he had in Joseph's hands, and it said, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. That is, Joseph's management of his possessions and affairs was so effective that Potiphar didn't have to worry about them anymore. About all he knew is, I'm serving Pharaoh as captain of the guard. I got my work responsibilities. I come home wondering what's for dinner. And the dinners have been good because my investments are prospering. My household is in order. Wonder what we're having tonight. You know, fresh fish, roast lamb, vegetables. What kind of dessert? I don't know. I don't know what's going on around here. I just know I like the way it's going. What's for dinner? So Potiphar was worried less and less about his own possessions because Joseph was doing such a good job. And then the last comment is, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. The way that we would say that today, Joseph was handsome. He was a young man, a handsome young man. Now he's a handsome young man with increased responsibility. And though Potiphar's house is being blessed, not everyone in this house is going to respond correctly to the blessings. Many times when blessings come into our lives, we get the impression that it's all the result of our own cleverness. Now, I'm hoping that everybody here is frugal and wise with money and that you're increased in everything, but we've got to watch out for the flesh when that happens. A lot of times we have a tendency to look down on others and just think that we're just so much wiser than others. And a lot of times we have a tendency to get bored because we're not struggling for survival and look around for entertainment, distraction, and amusement. Sometimes that can lead us in bad directions. And one member of Potiphar's household did not respond well to the prosperity and the presence of the blessing that Joseph was in the household. And that's Potiphar's wife. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master watcheth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So here she is. Joseph's young, he's handsome, he's smart, he's prosperous. The Lord has blessed him to handle this responsibility. And she says, lie with me. And Joseph refused. And he makes the statement, behold, my master watteth not what is with me in the house. Watteth is an English word that comes from the German, which means to know. He doesn't know what is with me in the house. He doesn't know how much is invested in grain, how much is invested in shipping, how much is invested in mining, what the grocery bill is, what maintenance we're doing, what kind of crops we've planted. He's left all of that to me, and he's given me more responsibility than any of the other slaves which you own. The one thing that he doesn't leave with me is you. You're his wife. And this would be not only wrong to do to him, this is wrong in God's sight. And so I can't do what you're asking me to do. Well, that was not a sufficient refusal for her. Verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So this was not a one-time refusal. She kept at it. And there came to pass there was a day that he needed to go in the house. And probably typically in Potiphar's house there were other people, maybe house servants, maybe field hands coming in to ask some directions. maybe people doing house maintenance, you don't know. There were usually other people in the house, but not today. He went in because he needed something from the house. She was the only one in the house. And she makes her proposal again, and this time she grabs him by the garment. Probably means a cloak or a cape or an outer garment of some kind. And when she does that, notice what Joseph does. He doesn't say, we need to talk about this. This is getting to be a problem. He doesn't say, let's pray together. He doesn't say, you know, let's think about this. He flees. You know what the scripture tells us in 1 Timothy? Paul writes, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so the advice there in this kind of a sin is not to play with it or reason about it or tolerate it. It's to, when you encounter it, run. Run. There are some sins, like pride, the best way to fight it is kind of a sideways approach. You turn and try to help others. That, when you find yourself failing in that attempt, often that will humble you considerably. There's some sins like sloth. The best way to fight them is head on. If you suffer with laziness, the best thing to do then is not, well, now I need to think of something else over here to interest me. Maybe I'll get stirred up. The thing is not to run from the job. The way you fight sloth is head on. You face it. I know I'm lazy, but I'm going to start on the hardest job there is and get started on it. But for lust, for fornication, the best way to respond to it is to flee, is to run. And that's what Joseph did. But he fled, and she had that garment still in her hand. She has something that she can use as material evidence, and now she adds the evidence of accusation. Verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he, that's speaking of her husband, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. Now she is hurt, angry with being scorned, and she's going to take vengeance. She's got something that she can claim as material evidence. She calls in the men, other servants, other members of the household, and said, look what your master Potiphar has done. He's brought in a foreigner to mock us. That is, to think he's better than us. And he came and tried to assault me, and I cried out. And of course, you guys weren't in the house to hear, but I cried out, and what me screaming did was made him afraid, and he ran out of the house, but I've got his garment. Now, it would be tough to face an accusation like that. Here's a piece of material evidence. Here, not only has she made the allegation, she's immediately told some other folks about the allegation. You know, we're in a case in modern times. Sometimes allegations and accusations are true. They do need to be taken seriously. They need, especially an accusation of something like this, needs to be taken seriously. But then there needs to be the most just thing is to think the best of someone. That's what we call in the United States the presumption of innocence. Somebody is innocent until proven guilty. And so there needs to be brought forth evidence and a wise and prayerful decision made. Does that evidence point toward the guilt of the one being accused, or does it point toward the falsehood of the one making the accusation? That's why there needs to be a considered process. And so here she's got a garment, And there are no direct eyewitnesses. In fact, there are no direct ear witnesses. Nobody heard that scream. But she's brought them in and reported it that I did cry out. And she introduces something else here, a little element that we would today call racism. We're Egyptians here. He's brought in a Hebrew. So she's constructed her case, and she's constructed it in a way to make Joseph look as bad as possible. And so she brings this before her husband. Verse 17, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now it says that Potiphar was angry hearing this. And of course, you can understand his anger. The Bible doesn't necessarily say his anger was against Joseph. Now we could assume that because he cast Joseph into prison. But there is the question raised, why didn't he just kill Joseph? Why didn't he sell him to the salt mines or the copper mines where he would die of work? He didn't do that. He put him in the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. May have been possible that Potiphar was instead angry with his wife, but still needed to do something that was, we don't know. We just know what the Bible says, and that's what we ought to stick to. Potiphar heard the accusation. He was angry. The upshot and the outcome of it was that he was put in the king's prison. And that's what it says in verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look at where Joseph's going. From the favored son to the hated brother to the sold property as a slave to the slave in prison. It's a real downward trip, isn't it? It's going to go a little lower in the next chapter. He's going to go to the forgotten prisoner. So we see this. Look at the path that our Savior took. God, who created the heavens and earth. That's what it says in 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was the Creator, and He is God. But he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him which has sent him. So the Creator came down, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, grew up as a child, learned to walk, learned to talk. That's coming down, isn't it? He laid his glory aside, became a man. Not only a man, a poor man. Foxes have dens, birds have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head. Not only a poor man, a despised man. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Not only despised, a hated man. They conspired against him, how they might kill him. Not only a hated man and one that was conspired against, but an arrested man. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. A tortured man. They blindfolded him. They spat on his face. They struck his cheek with rods and with the palms of their hands and said, prophesy, who smote thee? They put a crown of thorns on his head when he got before the Romans. They scourged him. They tore up his back. And then finally, sentenced to death after being proclaimed innocent. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Take ye him and crucify him. So he went to the cross, the death of a criminal. Do you know it got lower than that? It was not just the death of a criminal on the cross, but when the darkness fell upon the earth, God the Father poured out his wrath upon God the Son for every sin that any of his people ever committed, and he paid in full. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Joseph is coming down here from a beloved son to a hated brother to a sold slave to a slave in prison, and in the next chapter, a forgotten prisoner. He's coming down here, but no one has ever come down to the depths of human misery like Jesus Christ, but he did it because he loved his people. And he was determined to pay for their sins, and he did it. He paid for all of their sins, including the sin of unbelief. So he's in prison. Joseph's in prison. And it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. There again, this is just kind of mind-boggling. The Lord was with Joseph as a slave. Now the Lord is with Joseph as a prisoner. This is something you and I need to take to heart. There's many times we're going through times of misery and darkness and challenge. Don't think that the Lord is not with you. He said to his disciples after he rose from the dead, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. God doesn't forsake his children. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Isn't this strange? Joseph just keeps doing what he does. When he was a slave, when he was a son of Jacob, he just tried to be the best son he could. When he found himself a slave, he just tried to be the best slave he could and gain more responsibility. Now he's a prisoner. What does he do? I'm just going to try to be the most helpful prisoner I can. He's so helpful, they commit the care of the other prisoners to him, the prison keeper. You know, you get the impression that some of these Egyptians are not exactly hard workers. They're looking for somebody to take over their responsibility. And Joseph, being helpful, ends up doing it. Hard to say no, but he could be unwilling and surly and rebellious, but he's not. The Lord's with him. One of the signs that the Lord is with him is not his social status, because that's getting lower and lower. One of the signs that the Lord is with somebody is somebody is helpful to others. He's prosperous in that sense. He prospers others. He may not own very much, but he gives quite a lot. Now let's quickly go on to the next chapter, chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Look at Joseph's responsibility growing. Now he's in charge to take care of, to serve two of the chief men in Pharaoh's household, the butler and the baker. Verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now Joseph has, in his effort to be helpful to other people, has something that I wish I had more of. He is sensitive to other people's feelings. He comes in to do whatever he's doing, bringing breakfast or water or whatever it is he does for the prisoners, and these two in particular. And he looks upon the butler and the baker. And of course, they probably look pretty sad most of the time. They're prisoners. But now they're looking more sadly than usual. And he notices it. and asked them about it. Verse 8. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Look at what Joseph has done here in his service. They tell him the problem. They're Egyptians in high standing with Pharaoh. They're probably used to all kind of astrologers and dream interpreters and magicians and sorcerers and priests all around that can deal. You know, it's like, you know, it's kind of like being a rich person who hires a lot of therapists. They're probably used to that environment. And so they're used to, if they have a bad dream, they're used to be able to call on somebody that can give them an interpretation, kind of help them deal with it and process it. They're not availed of that kind of a service. Joseph is wanting to help. And notice, not only is his help involving whatever material things he brings for their comfort, food and water, his service involves looking upon them and being concerned about them. And now his service, now that they're looking for some other kind of help, he is not slow to mention God. Talk about encouragement. He said, you know, interpretations belong to God. Tell me about your dream. So he doesn't know if he's going to be able to help, but he knows who can help, and he's not shy about mentioning who can help. That's God. Verse 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." So the butler tells his dream. He saw a vine with three branches of grapes, and he had Pharaoh's cup, and he took the clusters of the grapes. And it was kind of like time-lapse photography. He saw the branches, and they budded forth with flowers there. The blossoms shed forth, and then they got ripe and turned into grapes, and there was a cluster, and there was a cup, and he squeezed it, and he gave it to Pharaoh. And God is the interpreter of dreams, and he gives the interpretation to Joseph, and Joseph is generous to go ahead and share it with the butler. And he says, it means 3 days from now, Pharaoh's going to restore you to your job. You're going to be acquitted. You're going to be free. You're going to be restored to your position. And when you do, please speak to Pharaoh about me. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm innocent. I'm here, and I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. Please speak well of me. Notice Joseph is not only willing to help. This is important, brothers and sisters. Joseph is willing to help, and he's willing to ask for help. That's part of what a healthy church needs to be, is we need to be willing to help. And we need to be willing to let our brothers and sisters know how we can help. Joseph's not shy about this. He's not saying, wasn't that a good interpretation? He's saying, it's going to happen. And when it does, please put in a good word for me. Help me. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." The truth's not always pleasant, is it? You know, even in the gospel's good news. There's some unpleasant truths that are in the gospel. We are fallen creatures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I got what I deserved, it would be the lake of fire. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross in the darkness paid all of the condemnation of the lake of fire. He suffered the lake of fire's torment for me. That's my hope. And for you, child of God. It's already been paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid for your sins. All of them. That's the good news. But it's not good news unless the Holy Spirit has already spoken to your heart. You know, this is not so much my job to get at and figure out how you've fallen short and what your sin is. The Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of God has let you know you've fallen short, that you need grace, that you need mercy, that you need a Savior, that's an evidence you've been born again already of the Holy Spirit and you're headed for heaven. Blessed are they that do mourn, for they shall be comforted. So Joseph gives the bad news, though it's the truth. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. It all came true, just as God showed Joseph. Notice, I don't think celebrating birthdays is sinful. We sing happy birthday at just about every lunch we have. Some people do. I don't think it's sinful, just like I'm not going to declare against gambling is sinful, even though some people to excess ruin their families and stuff through gambling. I say be very careful about those things. The one time gambling's mentioned in the Bible when it's for material gain, not casting of a lot for decisions, but gambling for material gain, is the soldiers gambling for the garments of our Lord Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. So take that and balance it against your Christian liberty. Similarly, celebrating birthdays. I'm glad to get to sing happy birthday. I'm glad for the cake and ice cream. Be careful of making too big a deal out of it. There are two birthdays mentioned in the Bible. One is Pharaoh's, and at that occasion, the chief baker ended up getting executed. The other birthday mentioned in the Bible is Herod's, and at his birthday party, his new daughter-in-law that danced well asked for the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger. And both mentions of birthdays have ended up with somebody being executed in the Bible. That's not to declare against celebrating birthdays or even, certain types of games. Keep a scriptural balance, though. Don't do these things to excess. So here it was. The baker was slain. The butler was in his office again. Verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. How long was Joseph forgotten now that he's in prison? The next verse in chapter 41 tells us, 2 full years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the one that interpreted your dream and took care of you while you were in prison? Now you're back in your job. And this is not a deliberate. This is real. He really did forget him. He will remember. 2 years later, he just forgot him. We forget people that do us kindness sometimes. We ought not to, but we do. And the point that I want to make here before I sit down, is that Joseph is now a forgotten prisoner. Gone from being the favored son to the hated brother, to the slave, to the prisoner, to the forgotten prisoner. And his status is going to change in the next chapter. He's going to go from being the forgotten prisoner to the ruler of Egypt. Isn't that something? This is not a fairy tale. This is not a made-up story. This is history. This happened in the history of Egypt. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the Creator who came down to earth as the Son of Man, who was despised and rejected of men, who was conspired against to kill Him, who was arrested, who was tormented, who was crucified, who went into the darkness of separation, where He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And then laid down His life and gave up the ghost, and then was buried in somebody else's tomb. To rising again and saying, all power is given Me in heaven and earth. We see several lessons for our lives here. Several lessons. Even as a slave, even as a prisoner, the Lord was with Joseph. The way you could see that the Lord was with Joseph is Joseph prospered. He was a prosperous man in that he prospered others. That was the thing. We see the lesson that when you prosper others, they won't always remember you. They won't always come back to thank you. They won't always appreciate you. Potiphar's house prospered. What did it end up for Joseph? Being unjustly accused and thrown in prison. Joseph prospered this butler, encouraged him in his dream. What did he end up for being the most helpful of prisoners? He ended up forgotten. Don't look to man to reward your obedience to God. Trust in God. But how good it is, in addition to all these lessons for our own lives, to seeing the great hope of our life, a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.